What would one of you guys say if you were asked the question that Alistair Begg was asked to answer? You know, I've got a loved one who's getting married in a homosexual relationship or whatever. What do I do?
Begg's answer to that was, see, I would give different answers in different circumstances. So what he said, I listened to his sermon. He essentially said is that, listen, you know, you guys are all judging me over here. I've been speaking for years against this movement. Mm-hmm. Nobody plays that. Mm-hmm. Okay, fair point, right? The question is the advice, does the advice change depending on the circumstance? So what he was saying in that, in his response to that grandmother was, I chose at that moment in light of the fact of the circumstances of that to give that advice, but I may not have over here. I still think that's problematic. Mm-hmm. I think that's very problematic because, you know, what would I say to a grandmother? I have answered this to a grandmother. A grandmother came up in the church, said to me, I have a granddaughter who's doing this. Mm-hmm. What do I do? Mm-hmm. I said, you keep speaking the truth and love to her and you do not give up on her, but you can't support the lifestyle. You can't support the sin. That's part of your witness. That's part of the credibility of your testimony, but your unwillingness to you're not giving up on her. That your unwillingness to not give up on her is the kind of thing she needs through prayer, through continuing to be willing. You can't obviously badger all the time, but you can speak the truth in love, and she should sense from you deep concern and care that I'm really loved by my grandmother. Mm-hmm. And she loves me enough to disagree with me.
Yeah, but do they know that before the fact? For me, right? You know, if it's somebody that hopefully I've been ministering to them, hopefully I've been calling them, hopefully I've had an opportunity to share with them the concern I have for their lifestyle, et cetera. So that when they say, we'd love you for you to be at the wedding, and I say, I'm not coming, that wouldn't surprise them. And they wouldn't they wouldn't presume it's out of anger or judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a reason the granddaughter invited her grandma to the wedding.
Right.
She knew that there was this bond of love and there's a history there and
And there's a lot of people, to be fair, who do that to simply, if I can get them to come, I will feel better about myself, right? That's essentially what they're trying to do. It's kind of a submission tactic.
Yeah, for sure. And I've brought you over into this category, right? You've in some implicitly accepted this category. Your private religion is fine. Your public participation in the rites of our culture is also good. And you go, no, this is where, like you said, you got to make a stand and you got to be able to say, on this, I cannot.
And you know, And truly, to be fair, we make these kinds of decisions all the time on issues that are judged to be less offensive. I mean, I would not do all of the things that my children would invite me to do or things that they do or, you know, things that my friends do. You know, and they're still my friends, but I don't go along with them in everything.
And as ministers, we've taken vows. I mean, we've taken a vow. We were not going to perform weddings that are unequally yoked between a believer and a non-believer, right? Nobody's talking about that. Right. So if I can't go do that wedding, we can't support even that situation, right? Yeah.
In our congregation, you have to be both a professing member, right? So sometimes you have a young man or a young woman who's not yet made their commitment to membership in the church. And they're saying, well, we want to get married. And we go, well, unless you're making a commitment to Christ, you shouldn't be making a commitment to each other.
Amen.
Right? Right. Mm. So now that's the regulation and the requirement. And then sometimes in the course of life, they've put the cart before the horse and they've come and said, look, we're hoping, would you do the wedding? Sure. When is it? Well, it's
next
in
month.
April.
Right.
You know, wait, why? That she'll still fit in the wedding dress sort of thing.
Yeah.
And you go, okay, well, you know, we're glad for that. And we had a couple that had that situation. And we said, he was not a professing member. And we said, we're not going to rush it. You are going to make a genuine, good confession of your faith. Yeah. And if that's past your wedding date, we're not endorsing the wedding.
Right.
Right. And they were really good about it, and in the end, it really did them a service. They were really blessed by it. Again, I think that like you said, there are certain cultural issues that all of a sudden, okay, where are you on this point? And I think that we got to try and get the conversation back to the gospel. Where are we on anyone standing before Christ and mine as well?
Yeah, absolutely. I had a situation of a relative who asked me to do their wedding, and she was living with with the man and they were in no church.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's not like, you know, it's not like that situation with the beg situation is the only one. These things constantly come before us, right? Yeah. And we're having to make moral decisions in light of our convictions of God's law and will for us, which is part of our testimony. It's part of our testimony. Yeah. People don't realize that. It's part of it.
Yeah.
Even the rejection of our response, it still, this is our testimony.
Yeah.
And so anyways, I wrote her and I said, I love you. I want you to know I'm a sinner. What I'm about to say to you, I don't want you to think I'm high and above you.
Right.
I just want, these are my convictions that you can't live with a man before you're married. That the marriage bed's defiled. That's against God's will. And you're in no church and you want a Christian wedding.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I can't give, you could go to the court right now and do that. Mm-hmm. Right. But you want a Christian wedding. Mm-hmm. So I said, what I ask you to do in love is separate until the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And join yourself to a church and basically repent of your sin. So I thought, this is the last time I'm ever going to hear from him.
Yeah, but no.
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 You know what happened? They wrote me back and they said, Chris, thank you for saying it.
Mm.
We're deeply convicted.
Mm-hmm.
We are doing these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was able to do the wedding upon their repentance. But the point is that the attitude of them was, we needed someone to tell us that.
Mm-hmm. Well, right.
We never hear those stories, right?
And I think one of the disciplines that's lost today is the discipline to say no to something, right?
Yeah.
I mean, Paul says to Titus, the grace of God teaches us to say no, and then he gives some specific, but it's hard for, we want to say yes, but there are times when we have to say no. Or you could say scripture forbids me to do that or whatever, but just to take a stand.
Mm-hmm.
If there are no hills for you to die on, then you're compromising on scripture and can't do that.
Yeah.
The movement itself, you know, it's drastically working to try to bully people into the position.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you brothers? I mean, you minister, Joel, in a little bit different of a context. Mm-hmm. You face, you know, it's really amazing how constitutions and nations, the things you're set up with affect ministry.
For sure.
You know, right?
Absolutely. Yeah.
I mean, there's a whole history of political theory and all these things. But you're in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
What, and you can comment however you feel appropriate, but what do you see some of your unique challenges?
To some degree, right, the nature of man, the fallen heart of man is the same everywhere.
Right.
The gospel's the same everywhere. That's the good news. I think in the United States, where there's still a perception of Christianity, where there's still a willingness to allow for some conversation.
Right.
In Canada, that's simply not the case.
Mm-hmm.
So on matters, for example, of abortion or pro-life, a politician, even a university professor, public figure of some sort that says, I'm pro-life, will be canceled very quickly. Mm-hmm. Like Jordan Peterson has become as well-known as he's become precisely because he took a stand against a law of the government.
And it's just that rare.
And it's just that rare, right? Yeah. I mean, our current government, its political party requires that you accept abortion at any time in the term of a pregnancy, as a requirement for membership and for running for government, right? That's a deadly culture, right? I mean, just recently we were very thankful that the government paused the expansion of medical assistance in dying or euthanasia to those who were mentally ill. They were going to expand it to include people that were mentally, so if you were depressed, if you had some, you could take advantage, I guess, in their terms of this thing. So there's culturally there's, you know, you can't stand and say, but I'm not for this. So, a Donald Trump or whomever else is not even a possibility in Canada. So I think that there is an increasing pressure against the churches to then become, to fall in line, right? There's talk about removing the charitable status of churches. There's always a bit of rumor and discussion there. Because if you're not going to fall in line, right? If you're not going to, and I have some colleagues that have given up their right to perform marriages. They say to their membership, you have to go to the justice of the peace and get that done because I'm not willing anymore to serve the church in that, or the state in that capacity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I'm confident they're going to require that I do a gay marriage, that you know, these sorts of things. So there is a lot of, culturally, our country is way far ahead in terms of its decay and its, mm-hmm. its, you know, falling into the emptiness of socialism and the darkness of all of these things of woke liberalism mm-hmm. and progressivism. But it gives the church such a moment.
This is a good point. Right. This is where we got to go. Yeah, exactly. this is, I was waiting for something right. like that. That's exactly
because
right.
Because now you go, wait a sec. I have a, yeah. I use that from Paul from 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 12 at the end. Let me show you a more excellent way.
Yeah.
Or you think about God speaking through Ezekiel to the exiles in Babylon. Mm-hmm. And he says in chapter 11, though they're cast away from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, he says, I will be a sanctuary to you,
Amen.
Even though they're not, you know, they're hundreds of miles away from it. And so, you know, we're in a similar position to mm-hmm. the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and God will continue to be faithful mm-hmm. and preserve, not just preserve a church, but grow a church. And this kingdom of darkness is not sustainable.
Yeah. It's not sustainable. Says, right? Yeah. You can't undo creation right. and think it's going to go well. Right. Right? So it's going to present unique opportunity. You know, it was Godfrey in that lecture series said something that just what you said, Joel, is that we are going to have unique opportunities now that we did not have under Christendom. Mm-hmm. You know, now with Christendom ending, you know, now Christians are going to really stand out mm-hmm. in ways that they didn't under Christendom. And that's going to afford us new opportunities. And again, there's going to be so much brokenness mm-hmm. after this movement. I mean, it's going to shatter. Think about what it's going to do to relationships, families, culture. We're already looking at the birth rates and decline. Right. We're in trouble.
Yeah. Right.
They all know it.
Yeah.
And you know, here Christianity will be, I pray for this constantly that, you know, we have always seen in history after great periods of darkness, light. Post tenebrae lux exists for a reason,
yeah, exactly.
right?
Yeah.
And who knows what the Lord will do through this.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we have to, and so we can't live in the fear. Right. Everyone seems to be in panic mode right now, right? Culture's falling apart.
Right.
We got to fight. We got to fight. Yeah. We got to fight. With what mm-hmm. and how?
Yes.
Right?
Yep. Yeah, certainly not with the weapons of the flesh,
right?
Yeah, and the world is, you know, there are segments in the world that are recognizing what Christians have been saying for a while. There was an op-ed piece in the New York Times yesterday morning about kids who identified as trans and received radical treatment and now are regretting it. And the writer in the Times says, this is not right. You know, and this is not
in the
writing,
Times.
In the Times. She's not writing from a Christian perspective.
Right.
She endorses some of this agenda of the revolution, but this is just clearly not correct.
Right.
And so we shouldn't be bashful to say what is fairly obvious.
But it's also good for the church, mm-hmm. right? You have to be clear on your commitments and on what it means to be a Christian. And there's going to be a purifying element to that. Mm-hmm. I understand that. Young people going to universities and that sort of thing that get swept up in this for a time, hopefully for a time. But it means that as Christians, you can't sort of float into the culture as a kind of a cultural Christian, Christless Christian, to borrow mm-hmm. Mike Horton stuff, and then float back into the church and go, but oh no, I'm a good member of this church, mm-hmm. right? There's this demarcation, which is, are you a Christian? Yes. Then you have to stand and you have to know what you believe and you have to defend it. And that's again, encouraging. That's purifying for the church. Mm. All of a sudden we have to be more committed.
Yeah.
And in little ways, you know, mm-hmm. when we're kind to our neighbors, when we're decent to our employees or to our fellow coworkers, when we're having children, mm-hmm. right? And the, you know, why do you have so many kids? And three is so many in our world, right? Mm-hmm. And you go, well, because I'm a Christian. We have opportunities to witness. The world's coming to us, and we have. And I think we talked about some of the virulent opponents to the faith. I think a vast majority of people, when you get them outside of the chants and the, you know, the pickets, and if you talk to your neighbor, they'll go, that's a good point. Mm. Right? You're right.
Mm. Right. And it's not on social media.
Right. Right. It's not the madness of a crowd, right? It's not. Right.
Yeah.
And I think that we have a real opportunity.
Yeah.
I think D.A. Carson was saying, I believe it was a lecturer maybe on the book of Revelation. And he said, you know, we're not pessimistic. We're not optimistic. There are more things happening now for the Christian church in the world than have ever happened in the history of the world. There's more Christians now. There are more converts now, mm-hmm. right? And there's more persecution, and there's more struggle, and there's more oppression. So they grow in equal measure. Mm-hmm. So don't be pessimistic. Don't be,
right.
you know, overly optimistic.
Yeah.
Just go about your business.
Yeah,
be faithful. Serve the Lord.
Go about your business. Faithful. That's right. Be faithful. Right. And if we land in a time of persecution, what was Jesus's attitude? Blessed are you.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, we don't have to fall apart. Right. Whatever we face is in his strength anyways. Yeah. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6. Yeah. Put on the armor, right? But I think these are the right perspectives that we have to have. And I think, you know, maybe just to close with this question, you know, how do we help those? You don't know how many times, you know, and I've seen this here in my ministry in the last years, people caught up in sins like this, you know, really struggling with sin. We're dealing with more cases like this. I think we in our churches could be dealing with a lot more cases very soon.
Yeah.
What do you say? You asked the question a little bit ago to the grandma. What do you say to the person who's listening, who does have the sincere heart and is really struggling with these sins? What do I do? How do I get out? It's a practical note, just to leave somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction, who is in deep pornography, all these kind of things. What's our message to them? Let's leave on that note.
Well, I think, I mean, you look at Paul's message to the Corinthian church, and the church was filled with former members who were formerly involved in all kinds of terrible sins. And he says, but you were washed and you were purified and you were justified. And so he's encouraging us to see that a church can be filled with people who had a really checkered past. And so that's very encouraging. We have to keep our eyes focused on the reforming work of Christ, right? And that's how the kingdom's going to move forward. And he's been doing it, you know, for a lot longer than these present problems have been around, and he'll continue to do it.
Yeah. I mean, again, you know, it's just the gospel. Mm-hmm. It really is, right? That if you've come under conviction of sin, or at least you're beginning, maybe the language, you know, even the conviction of sin is an in-house term, right? Mm-hmm. We know what that means. But if you're struggling, if somebody that's listening struggling, know that Christ is sufficient. His blood is costly enough, precious enough to pay for that. To wash you clean.
Amen.
Yeah. Right? And you mentioned a hard word, conviction of sin. It doesn't feel comfortable, but we recognize in other parts of life that a lot of times uncomfortable is part of the healing, is part of the cure. You know, I mean, a surgery is hard. Mm-hmm. You know, it's unpainful.
Yeah, the cure is only as radical, right, as the disease.
That's right. Yeah.
Right.
So don't be afraid of the pain of confession,
right?
Because that's the pathway to the cure.
So in Christopher Yuan's memoir, his mom talks about, you know, getting in the train, and it's a one-way ticket because she's planning to take her life. And on that train reads a pamphlet and comes to some, you know, what we would say is at least the beginnings of a Christian conviction. And she said that all of a sudden the trees that she, or the fields and the landscape that she was always so bored by came alive to her. It became beautiful, became wonderful to see God's hand in all of these things. I think that's the expectation that we have for people that have come out of a darkness and out of an oppressiveness, out of a cruelty, that when you come into the grace of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a liberty, you're going to have a joy, you're going to have a wonder. Mm. And your guilt may, you know, grow in because of that, in response to that, you know, this idea that the devil doesn't give up easy. Mm. He's not just going to let you go. But the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Carry on.
Yeah. Very helpful, brothers. You got to come back to California more.
There you go. Know? We'll be here in a couple of months.
That's right. We have synod, so I'm going to pull you guys back in. That was very enjoyable. Mm. So thanks for your thoughts, and thanks for being here today. Yeah. Good to have you.
Great to be with you.